God has been very patient with Samson. When Samson made the questionable decision to marry a Philistine woman, God used the events surrounding the wedding for his purposes. Samson ended up suffering the loss of his wife, but he was enabled by God to fulfill his role as Israel's deliverer. And he went on to act as Israel's judge for 20 years. Along the way, Samson has committed possible violations to his Nazirite status, although we have kind of discussed that a bit along the way, and definite violations of the Mosaic Law in regard to women and to his speech, the company that he's been keeping. He has shown an overconfidence in regard to his enemies. He has even demeaned his great gift by playing games with Delilah about the source of his strength. Through all of this, God has forgiven Samson's lapses and provided power for victory as needed. The Spirit of God has continued to rest upon him. But the patience of the Lord does run out eventually if we do not heed his warnings. He knows when a needed lesson will only be learned by a significant and painful experience of defeat and loss. He allows his children to fall into the snare of the devil at times. He leaves us to the consequences of our sin, that we might be disciplined with a view toward repentance, restoration, obedience. Samson has now reached that point of undergoing a limited abandonment by God. Samson has stepped over the line in telling Delilah about his hair and its connection to his strength. We saw him blurt out the truth in verse 17 last week. Again, it is not the hair itself that is the crucial matter. It is merely symbolic of Samson's consecration to God. God can make someone supernaturally strong without hair being involved at all. It's good to hear, isn't it, Lloyd? Yeah. And without being a Nazirite, without anything external. The point was that in giving in to Delilah's nagging and putting his God-given role at risk, he was revealing his lack of love for and commitment to God. This inappropriate relationship that he was involved in was more important to him than keeping himself pure, keeping himself ready to serve the Lord. For Samson to reveal the symbol of his special bond with God to this devious, unbelieving woman was equal to breaking that bond. Samson had, for all practical purposes, left his God. And now God was going to leave him. He had played with fire, and now he was going to get burned almost to a crisp. Let's get into the text by reading verses 19 and 20 once more. She, that is Delilah, made him, Samson, sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson's utter lack of discernment is shown by his willingness to be lulled to sleep after he had revealed his secret. I assume that he was kind of lying down here with his head on Delilah's knees. He falls into slumber. I believe that this physical sleep pictures the spiritual coma that this man is in. Perhaps Samson never considered the possibility of someone else cutting his hair. At the least, he believed that no one would be able to cut his hair while he slept. In his overconfidence, he takes no precautions. But Delilah is way ahead of him. The enemy motivating her is way ahead of him. She calls for a man to come and to do the haircutting business. By the way, this is an excellent trivia question for someone. You want to stump someone. Who cut Samson's hair? Almost everyone will insist that it was Delilah, but it was not. Apparently, Samson had his hair braided into 7 sections, and these are quickly taken care of by this helper. Then the lovely Delilah decides that she will be the first to afflict Samson. I mean, this has been coming, right? Samson sped through all the stop signs. She is going to repay him now for all of those tricks that he played on her. We don't know exactly what she did. It seems clear that she tied him up in some way from Samson's subsequent words. You know, maybe she then just dumped him over, you know, while laying into him with a few choice phrases. Anyway, she gives the usual exclamation about the Philistines. They're upon you. Samson awakes from sleep, figuring, well, you know, he's been here before. This is familiar territory. He's ready to provide yet another display of his might and have a good laugh at their expense. But Samson's strength is already gone. Although he hasn't discovered that fact quite yet, what a deluded statement he makes. You know, really, if you don't take anything else away from this morning together, take this away. I will get free and go out as I have always done. The presumption here, it's classic. When we are mired in sin, we think that God will always protect us from ourselves. I'll just walk away from this sinful behavior unharmed once again. I will get free and go out as I've always done. What Samson doesn't realize is that the Lord has departed from him. What exactly does that mean? It doesn't mean that God ceased to be omnipresent, obviously. God was right there. very involved in the situation. It doesn't mean that the Lord was not still working out a plan for Samson's life. He was doing that, and this was part of it. It doesn't mean that Samson had lost his salvation. It doesn't mean that he had lost faith in God. All of this becomes clear in the rest of the chapter, and anyway, it's supported from the teaching of the rest of Scripture. It does not mean those things. The point is that God was not with Samson in the sense of empowering him for his ministry of deliverance. His God-given authority had been revoked. He was disqualified. His great gift went along with it. Samson by now would have taken his strength for granted. Who can blame him? I don't. You know, he probably thought of it more as his strength than God's strength. This is just what it meant to be Samson. You were strong when you needed to be. You tore everybody up when you needed to. You got away when you needed to. You escaped when you needed to. You killed 1,000 people if you needed to. That's just what it meant to be Samson. Just like we often think, having my gifts and abilities. Yeah. That's just what it means to be me. I've got it. I've always been able to figure this out, get out of this, make this happen, whatever it is. I've got it covered. But God had never promised him unending strength. This came as a special grace for one that was consecrated to the Lord as a Nazarite and as a judge and as a deliverer. Samson had disqualified himself from acting as God's representative. And so the Spirit would no longer rest upon him. Samson was now at the mercy of his enemies. At various times in the Old Testament, we read of statements that the Lord was not with his people. The Lord was not with them as they went into battle, whatever it might be. And so they had no hope of success in those situations. God has removed his protection, and so the Philistines can have their way with him. It's the same deal now with Samson. His physical impotence mirrors his condition of spiritual weakness. Let's read what happens to Samson in the wake of the Lord's departure. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, that is Samson, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. Imagine the utter shock to Samson as those who had never been able to lay a finger on him seize him and gouge out his eyes. This was a typical, if brutal, form of degradation. It tended to make a person that you were afraid of physically harmless. But can we not see in this act a picture of the spiritual blindness that Samson had fallen into? What is God saying to him as this happens? You might as well not be able to see because you haven't used spiritual insight in what you've been doing. Samson was brought the many miles down to Gaza. The Philistines would have seen this as sweet revenge. Gaza, did that ring a bell? This man who had shamed them by roaming that great city at will and ruining its gates, taking them off to Hebron, he would now be brought back as a captive. He was put into chains and made to grind grain, which was the lowest of the labors of the slaves. How the mighty have fallen. Samson has gone from the highest level of freedom, triumph, usefulness to the Lord and to His people, down to the depths of humiliating bondage. And yet there is a ray of hope. We read that his hair begins to grow back. That in itself is nothing special. I mean, we would expect shaven hair to start growing again. And hair by itself has no inherent power, but it does seem to set up the possibility of the restoration of God's empowerment if Samson should have a change of heart. Just as an aside, you would think that the prison guards would have been told to keep an eye on his hair. But it is barely possible that Delilah never gave away the secret for some reason, or that Samson's Nazirite status was never really understood. Anyway, the Philistines show a remarkable lack of caution about the hair, if they knew anything about it at all. But God is able to cause our enemies to blunder, right? The Philistines decide to hold a religious celebration to mark the capture of their archenemy. They will honor their chief god Dagon, who they believe has given them this great success. Dagon was an Amorite god that the Philistines had adopted. He had the body of a fish and arms and heads like a man. He was Aquaman. He was the god of water, the one who made the grain to grow. As Samson is brought out for the viewing pleasure of the crowds, these pagans give Dagon their praises. We get a sense of how devastating Samson's activities had been to their nation as they speak of his destruction and the number of men that he had killed. They just couldn't believe that their long national nightmare was finally over. But they display a complete ignorance about what had taken place. It was the true God, whom Samson served, who had delivered him into their hands. Now today, many will say that it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Well, I'm sure that the Philistines were very sincere in their worship of Dagon, but they are going to find out just how deadly worshiping the wrong god can be. I have two thoughts for us to explore as we turn to application. The first has to do with the remarkable picture we have in Samson of a believer who has sunk into a fleshly lifestyle. We see this man of God sleeping, blinded, ensnared, and bound in our passage. These are the very terms that are used in the New Testament to describe those who are saved, but have become spiritually lethargic and undiscerning. Such believers, first of all, are sleeping and need to be awakened. I hope you're ready for a lot of cross-references now. You know me, I am not one to just take you on some kind of never-ending journey through cross-references. I usually keep them, fairly minimal. I tried to choose them well, but in this one, you're just going to get a barrage, so just like it. Okay. There's just so much application out of this. And you won't be able to consider all of this right now, but maybe you'll jot it down and take a look at these things. Let's begin in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's time to awaken from sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Previous verse, you're all sons of light, sons of day. It's in the Romans passage. So don't sleep. Be alert. Be sober. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. This is Jesus' message to the church. Wake up. Are you sleepwalking spiritually right now? Wake up. Get busy with the Lord's work. Be on the alert. Put on your armor. Get into the battle. We might think that it is the sleepers on the sidelines who are safe and secure from all alarms, as the hymn goes. That's where it's going to be comfortable. The enemy won't really notice me. I won't have to take on a lot of burdens and responsibilities and pain and suffering. I'll just kind of be off to the side, taking a nap, spiritually speaking. It's exactly the opposite. The truth is the opposite. Samson was humiliated because he was lulled to sleep when he should have been on guard and ready for a fight. Wake up. Believers can also suffer from a kind of spiritual blindness. We call this lack of discernment. No believer is completely blinded, of course, in the sense that an unbeliever is. But our spiritual vision can grow rather dim if we are not actively pursuing obedience and spiritual fruit and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And we're going to talk about what Peter's going to talk about what he wants his readers to do, and then we get the blindness aspect at the end of the passage. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay, now I could go off on the identity truths here. Won't do that. I will probably do that at our conference, in our breakout sessions there, because this is going to be the subject I'm going to be on. But this starts in 4 with being partakers of the divine nature. But you can become blinded to who you are in the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. This was seems to be a largely unbelieving church, but it seems like there were believers in there who the Lord could reach through this rebuke and say, you don't realize how blind you're getting. Get ISAV from me and let's get back with my program. And note the overconfidence. I mean, this is Samson overconfidence in this church. Oh, we're doing great. I can see, man, 2020 spiritual vision. In fact, it's probably even better than that. Paul was always praying that those in his care would gain in spiritual discernment. We can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We're talking about spiritual vision here. The eyes of your heart. They need to be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Seeing who Christ is for you, seeing who you are in him. How about Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 as well? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Are you praying for growth in your ability to see the truth? And I'm not talking just about understanding doctrine. I mean the truth about living in a way that pleases the Lord. Living in a way that is a rightful testimony about how great he is to other people. Walking wisely. Are you praying for that in others? Paul did. And then there's spiritual bondage. Okay? Talked about sleep, blindness, bondage. Yes, in the larger picture, all believers have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. We sang about that in our first hymn. We sing, and set me free, and then do we go to our fleshly behavior of bondage. The New Testament is clear that we can, for practical purposes, put ourselves back under a yoke of slavery. If we're going to live in a sleepy and undiscerning manner, you can wake up and groggily and find out you're in bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The context there, of course, is works righteousness. We don't want to put on that yoke, put ourselves back under that bondage. Colossians 2:8. See to it. Okay, well, you're going to have to do something then here. You're going to see to it. See to it that no one takes you captive. Well, if you're taken captive, you're in bondage. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy 3:7, qualifications for elder, talking about who's to be in leadership. This person must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Even somebody that you might be looking at as somebody who would be a leader in the church, you have to be careful about their reputation, because they can fall into the snare of the devil. We're talking about believers here. There are snares. 6:9-11 in 1 Timothy. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. A snare awaits the believer who wanders from that active pursuit of spiritual goals. Such a person is susceptible to doctrinal error. Yes, but really today, talking more about accommodation to human wisdom, entrapment in sin with grievous consequences. Some Christians are like Samson, at least for a time. They're grinding away in a Philistine prison when they could be roaming the hills in freedom. Let us all determine to live in the liberty that comes with obedience to God's Word. Don't you want to live out the freedom that is your birthright? Seek God's grace for that. Okay, the other area of application from this passage flows from what we have just discussed. When we do fall from our freedom in Christ into sinful behavior, we give our enemies cause to blaspheme the true God while praising their own false idols. That idol, I don't think is Dagon any longer for very many people. Although I think probably in Hinduism you could find a fish god somewhere. You don't hear too much about Dagon, but there are plenty of other false gods that are worshipped around us. When a pastor is disqualified because of his behavior, when any believer's ministry is compromised, when a testimony is tarnished, we give unbelievers a reason to celebrate. They can discount the truth. They can uphold their lies. That's a tragedy. It isn't that unbelievers won't produce justifications for their sin, even if we are faithful. If we were perfectly faithful, they will, okay? We know that. But our behavior should never aid and abet their glorifying of what is evil. This is the very issue over which David was disciplined. going back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14. Then David said to Nathan, okay, Nathan's told the story. You know this. We'll go through all of that. And of course, David got very upset as Nathan told him his story and said, that man is just the lowest of the low, and you know, we're going to do something about him. And it was, you're the guy, David. You're the one I'm talking about. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. But listen to this. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Because you gave my enemies a reason to blaspheme me, in the New Testament, we find warnings against similar results. This isn't just something, oh, well, you know, maybe that could have happened in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy again, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14. Talking about the widow's list and who, you know, shouldn't be put on it and so forth, talking about those who should not be on the list right here. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. No occasion for reproach. 6:1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be, has spoken against, the word is blasphemy, will not be blasphemed. Act in the right way so that the truth of God is not blasphemed. Over to Titus 2:5. Again, women, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And again, that's the word blasphemed. Our goal should be rather what we read about in 1 Peter 2, 12 and 15. 1 Peter 2, 12 and 15. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Down in 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So this passage in Judges gives us so much motivation to remain on the alert, to guard, to defend, to protect. We have every reason to protect our spiritual freedoms. None of us want to be asleep while our enemies do a number on us and gouge out our eyes and put us into chains, do we? Is that what we're looking for? Are we headed toward that result? More importantly, I don't think any of us wants to be responsible for rank pagans throwing a party because of the apparent impotence of our God. Or even they're speaking a word against him. because of something that they've seen in us. But such things can and will happen if we're not wary. For our own benefit, for the glory of God's name, let us act as the free men that Christ has made us to be. Let's pray. Lord, once again, impress upon us the seriousness of the battle that we're in. Arm us to fight the good fight. May it be clear this week whose side we're on. Graciously enable us for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.